and called for repentance. From Mark 1, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus sent out the apostles from Matthew 10, "But go rather to the lost sheep of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And from Luke 24, saying that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And Peter said from Acts chapter 2, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." From chapter 3, "Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." And then Paul, also from Acts chapter 20, he testifies both to the Jews and the Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And from 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul says that God, or godly sorrow, produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief or worldly sorrow produces death. Godly sorrow over our sin flows out of a new heart, a changed life that has no room for worldly regret or remorse. Whereas worldly sorrow is rooted in regret, remorse, rejection, guilt, shame, despair, hopelessness, and depression, this is what leads, left unrepented, and produces death. Jesus preached repentance. Peter and Paul and all of the apostles were sent out to preach the gospel of Jesus, beginning with repenting, repentance, meaning to turn away. A 180-degree turn, a change of direction, a change of thought, and a change of actions in your life. We always describe it, if you look at it physically, if you're going this way and this is the world, and this is the sin, and this is what you like, and this is you, repentance is this. Complete turn. That's gone. This is Christ. This is salvation. This is the beginning of a changed heart, a changed mind, of changed thoughts. Repentance is the result or a response to God's gift of grace, of his saving faith. The call to repent is set before every unbeliever, the lost, the goats, or the tares, or the worldly. It doesn't matter what group these people or this people is called. It matters who they are called in relationship to God and to Jesus Christ. And there are only two groups of people: those who have repented of their sin, bent the knee, and believed in faith that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Savior. And then it's real simple math from there. Those who have not. Those who have not. There is no "I believe, but." There is no "well, I believed when I was young and." There is no "well, yeah, I'm pretty sure I believe." There's no gray area. There's no in between. You know, if you've repented of your sins, you know if Christ is your Lord and Savior. John 3:18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." James's letter, addressed to the brethren, has been built around two purposes. First, to encourage the believers in their belief, in their faith, in their steadfastness, in their love for Christ, and their love for one another. And secondly, to expose those who profess with their words, who profess with their mouth one thing, while their lives and actions show something different. Those actions, they show the real truth, which is the truth of their unbelief. They had no works in their lives as evidence of a believing faith. Their lives do not reflect that of God's wisdom. They reflect the wisdom of the world. All that is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So open with me to James, and we'll pick up and begin reading starting at chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousies and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit, but he has made to dwell in us. But God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now our text is going to end up being verses 6 through 10. As we read from James, he wants us to know, he wants the unbelievers that he is now addressing to know, no matter what power or hold they may believe the world has them held by, it is nothing in comparison to the sovereign God of all creation. James declares in a very few words, he, God, gives more grace. We have noted before that much of James' thoughts and preachings seem to parallel much of what Paul was writing. In 2 Corinthians 12, we have Paul's dialogue about the thorn in his flesh and the hold and purpose it held over him. praying that it be removed, Paul tells us that the answer he received was that he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." By grace you are saved, and the power of that grace will always be sufficient. Or as James says, it will be more. There is nothing, nothing more powerful than the sovereign grace of God, because it takes that which is dead and makes it alive. And it always, always is sufficient. James goes on in verse 6, "Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." When James uses the expression, "it says," it would be the writings of the Old Testament, most likely from Proverbs 3:34, which says, "Towards the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor," which is grace. The scorners and the humble is the proud and the humble that James is speaking of. In James's context here, the proud are the unbelievers, and God opposes them. He sets himself against them. As we read earlier from John chapter 3, in their unbelief they are already condemned. But to the humble he gives grace, his saving grace. So James is calling the unbelievers, the proud, to repent, to turn from their worldliness to Christ, from death to life in receiving God's grace. We know that they must be called out of the darkness of their sinful nature. Their eyes must be opened. They must come with changed hearts. They must come in faith, a believing faith. God's gift of faith, bringing them to salvation as the elect of God. So James calls them to repent. And if it's a true repentance, then their lives will be changed. So James tells them in verses 7 through 10, the beginnings of their obedience, their changed lives, will be as they respond to his call to repentance. And it begins with submission. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submission is to be under, to line up under one's authority. When repentance is coupled with submitting, it is our obedience to turn from being under the world's authority to being under God's. Look with me at Matthew chapter 10. We'll read verses 34 through 39 there. "Do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." In submitting to Christ's authority, to his rule, his commands can be the only authority in our lives. even family, friends, every connection you have, they are not an authority over you. They cannot have a hold over you. Only Christ. In submitting to Christ's authority, His rule, we are to follow Him. Then it must be in full obedience, even unto death for His sake, should that be required. James calls the unbelievers to submit. Then he lists a number of things that can, will, or may happen along with their repentance, along with their submission to Christ. First, he tells them, resist the devil and he will flee. Resist means to stand against, to withstand, to oppose, to strive against. Ephesians 6 tells us we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the evil forces of evil in the heavenly places. And we are to take up and put on the armor of God, which is the whole of His Word. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We are secure in Christ. Read with me in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. We are clothed in His righteousness. We are seated on high with Christ. Satan is a defeated foe. When he comes against us, he sees Christ. He sees and knows his defeat. We are secure in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us from Jesus Christ our Lord. Satan has no power at all against us. So he can only turn and flee, as James describes it. Verse 8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. From 2 Chronicles, the prophet said to Asa, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all that call on Him. We draw near to God in our worship, in our praises, in our prayer. We draw near to God by the counsel of His Word. And we draw near to God in our communion with Him. James continues, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The cleansings of the hands and the purifying of the heart are a picture of and come from our repentance, from that 180-degree turn, from that change of body and mind, heart and soul. Isaiah 1:16, Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause. These are actions, the actions and the results of changed and obedient lives. James 1:27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. The cleansings of the hands is symbolic of the outward change, and the purifying of the heart of the inner change of our repentance, true repentance. 1 Timothy 1:5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. In 2 Timothy 2:22, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. In James chapter 1, the believers were told to ask God in faith for wisdom, divine wisdom from above. But for many, their lives were an empty request because they were living faithless, double-minded lives, believing that they could serve two masters. But in fact, in unbelief, they were only serving one, the devil. So to the double-minded in their repentance, as they draw near to God, they will be cleansing their hands and they will be purifying their hearts. Verse 9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Wretched means to realize one's own misery. The words lament and afflicted are also used. Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And again from 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul wrote, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. You remember the story of the publican. When he came before the Lord, he beat his chest and cried out for God's mercy. It was because he knew who he was, and who he was a sinner before God. Mourning is the inner response to our brokenness, and weeping is the outward. You can't come beating your chest before God, falling to your knees and crying out, I'm a sinner, without something going inside. And then the response coming outward. To me, this mourning and this weeping that takes place in our brokenness, to me, this is what makes someone's testimony of their conversion so special. Because at some point, while they're telling you their testimony, they're telling you about their conversion, they're telling you how they prayed, they're telling you what they heard, whatever that might have been, they're telling to you how they felt when their eyes were open to their sin. And I don't know many, when we've had baptisms here, that they get so emotional, they make us emotional. Because that's what they're telling us. They're telling us about their brokenness, their repentance. Maybe you are remembering just now how you felt when your eyes were open to the truth of your sinfulness. That emotion that poured forth. James then adds, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom, which is heaviness. This word laughter is only used here in the New Testament, and it means joy, gratification, or satisfaction. The context here is to their outward joy and self-gratification they experienced in their worldliness. So this too is part of all we lament over as godly sorrow leads to repentance. Let all of that worldliness, all that joy, all of that gratification you got, that is what should be turning to heaviness as you respond in repentance. What this is not, when you think of the mourning, when you think of the lamenting, when you think of the weeping, what James is describing is what is taking place when they repent. This is not the picture of our salvation in Christ. We do not live lives that are filled with gloom, weeping, mourning. Our hearts are not downcast, troubled, and afflicted. In fact, we are filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. What James has sought to do is to paint a picture of what the humbled brokenness of a repentant sinner looks like and experiences as he cries out to a holy God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In verse 10, James adds to where he began in verse 6, again saying, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Psalm 147:6, the Lord lifts up the humble, he casts the wicked to the ground. Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And Luke 1:52, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. I remember the day I was called to repent, the day I was told to receive Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You know, I had never thought of myself much as a prideful man, a prideful person, nor of being overly sinful. My mistake. But that's just kind of how I saw myself. But that day, when my eyes were open, and I saw my sin and my need for Christ, I literally feared dying that moment, that day, without knowing I was forgiven. A lot of you know my testimony, and I'll just give you the other part of that. Even Pastor Greg didn't know as he was preaching it. I had walked across Alexis Road to go to church. I literally sat there with my head down, wondering if I didn't make it across Alexis Road a second time. And I didn't want to raise my head. I didn't want to move without knowing I could be forgiven. Well, I heard this also. Repent and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This is back in the old days. We used to have an altar call every now and then. And I heard Pastor Greg say that. Repent and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Believe that in Christ your sins are forgiven. That was it. I mean, I went from fearing death to knowing I could be forgiven. I couldn't wait to get to church the next Sunday. I couldn't wait to tell others I had received Christ. I think they already knew. They saw the tears in my eyes before I even began speaking. Tears of joy, not of gloom, not of sorrow, of happiness. There was no mourning. There was no regretting. I was thankful. And you know, looking back, or even now today, I'm so thankful for those tears. And I'm thankful for certain songs, a chorus, a verse, that when I hear it, I take that big, oh boy. Because I know what's coming next. It's those tears. You guys do it. I see you. You well up. You have tears that flow from that certain chorus, that certain song, that the that we ended with this morning. They remind us of all that Christ did for us. They remind us who we were in our sinfulness and where we are now. As it said in Ephesians, we once were, but now we are raised up and seated with Christ. Believe. Call to repent. Repent, for you can be forgiven. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, I praise you and